I like to kiss. At least get somebody's attention this morning. You're supposed to grab people's attention this morning. I do. I like to kiss my wife. I'm not going to demonstrate for you this morning, but I do like that. It never gets old. We've been doing it quite some time, and I still enjoy it. I actually like to kiss my grandbabies, too. That's awful fun. With a couple of them, I have a little thing going on where I'm the kiss monster, and I chase them around the house, and if I get them, I get to kiss them a bunch, and they'll go, "No, no, Papa," but they really mean yes. That's what happens. And Friday, I believe it was, my granddaughter London was here, and she came in to tell me bye and climbed up in my lap, and I said, "Papa loves you," and she says, that means I love you too. It's like that. And as soon as she finished saying that, she opened her mouth. That means she wants to give you a kiss. It's a little wet, but it's okay. It's still good, you know. Most of the time, when we're talking about kissing, we're talking about intimacy, something that's a friendship or beyond. If you go to a foreign country today, there are some of them that love to kiss. They kiss you on the cheek. If you're not careful, they'll kiss you on the lips if you're not real careful in some other countries. I preached at a church a number of years ago, and the pastor said to me, he said, "Now, I want to give you a warning." He said, "If you preach a really good message this morning, there's a guy in our church from Russia, and he'll probably kiss you." And I just kind of looked at him. He goes, "Leaves you with a dilemma, doesn't it?" Maybe I'll just preach a dud right from the beginning, you know. But sure enough, he came out and he shook my hand and said, "That was a great message." I could tell by his accent. And before I knew it, man, he planted a kiss on my cheek. And I was like, okay. You know, though we talk about that many times, we would not walk up. Well, let me restart that sentence. All right. You would not walk up to a complete stranger most of the time and just plant a kiss on them. Right. There's some kind of relationship there. Even in foreign countries, there's some kind of connection there. When my wife was in Spain with me the last time we were there, some of the ladies like to kiss her on the cheek, but the connection was Mimi Bonikowski. When Mimi would say, "This is my friend Lisa," they automatically considered her their friend. You had to be careful with some of those things. But this morning, I'm going to preach a message that I've entitled, "The Kiss of Deception." One author has said this: Judas kissed heaven's door and went to hell. In Matthew chapter 26, we find the story this morning of the beginning processes of Jesus' arrest and eventual crucifixion. We have much ground to cover this morning. We're going to try to cover 56 verses, if you'll be patient with me. Lunch will wait, right? According to the text of Scripture, we're just 2 days from the Feast of Passover. We're within a week of Jesus Christ's crucifixion. We can talk about the debates about when he was crucified, when the triumphal entry took place, and the time scale. It always has some debate. I can tell you this for sure. He did not die on Friday. That's impossible with the biblical text. So Good Friday may get you some days off work, but it's not really when Jesus Christ died. Wednesday, possibly Thursday. And there was connected with the actual Sabbath day. Jesus, of course, rose from the dead on Sunday morning. That Sabbath day, there was connected another holy day. That would have been the Passover. It's not without significance that the Lord Jesus Christ chooses to die around the Passover. It's not without significance that he entered the city when he did, as the perfect lamb for the Passover. And so that's the story we're going to look at this morning. We'll reference some other passages, but we're going to primarily be in the book of Matthew, chapter number 26, this morning. And here's the thought I'd like for you to get this morning. We must never trust our flesh to fight a spiritual battle. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your love. Thank you for the music that's been a challenge to us already. And we pray as we open this passage of Scripture that our hearts will be encouraged, will be convicted. We need that from you this morning. Only you can do that. Help us to exalt you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. For sake of time this morning, we're not going to read the entire passage. We'll read it as we get to each point. But number one this morning, I'd like for us to look at the preparation of the brethren. The preparation of the brethren. Again, if you have a bulletin, those are on the back of your bulletin there, and you can follow along a little bit easier there. Verse 1, and it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, you know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. The disciples were missing the fact that Jesus Christ was going to die on a cross. Even after he says this later on, they're still trying to resist that. They're still not connecting to the fact that Jesus Christ is not coming as a warrior king, but he's rather coming as a servant. He's coming to die for the sins of the whole world, not to reign politically over the whole world. But they're missing that. He tried to warn them that his death was not only necessary, but that it was coming. And he opens this passage with saying, I want you to understand, we're 2 days from the Passover, and then I'm going to have to be crucified. And that kind of sets the stage for this whole chapter for us this morning. Is the death of Jesus a reality to you? I'm not talking about a mental ascent. Is it really a reality to you? And how has it impacted your life? Has it changed you that he came and died on the cross for our sins? Each one of us. How is it impacting you day by day? The disciples knew it because he told them, but it hadn't really registered in their heart. It's days later before all the facts come together after his resurrection that they finally go, oh, this is what this is really about. The preparation of the brethren. But number two, we see the plan of the bosses here. In verses 3-5, he says, then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. All right, let's kill him, but let's make sure we do it, you know, when there's not going to be a whole lot of confusion around. And after all, I mean, we certainly shouldn't kill him on a feast day. I mean, that would be kind of bad, wouldn't it? The word subtlety here means just by deceit or guile, crafty. You know, Satan's plan is always filled with deceit and guile. He can never be forthright with what he's planning to do. He can never be truly honest about things because John 8:44 tells us that he is the father of lies. And so he takes these men who were supposedly not only leaders but religious leaders, and they begin to plot against him to remove him from their midst. And let's make sure we work around the feast day because, you know, we want to, after all, we need to be religious. We're going to kill somebody, but we need to be religious in the process. We all believe lies of the devil, don't we? If you're sitting here this morning and you say, never believed one of his lies, then you're deceiving yourself right now. We've all bought into it, that it wouldn't really be as bad as we think it will be. But the devil loves to deceive. He never gives us the true picture of what's going to happen. Number three, we see in this passage of Scripture the pouring of ointment for the burial. In verses 6-13, it says, now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head, and as he sat at meat. When his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? And for this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. There's another warning. I'm going to die and be buried. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her. This morning is a fulfillment of that prophecy. We're talking about her this morning, just as the Lord said. In Mark chapter 14, verses 3 through 5, this same passage tells us that it was spikenard that she poured on him. It was a fragrant from the Eastern India plant. It was very, very costly. It yields a juice of a delicious odor that they use to mix in with stuff, either pure or mixed with something else, but it was a most precious ointment. It was held in the alabaster box to retain its fragrance. It was imported from India and typically cost about 300 days' wages. So if you think about that today, that's with holidays and weekends and so forth, we're talking at least a year's wages approximately for that. And you even at a cheap price today, you're looking at a sizable sum of money. We don't know what disciples complain about this. In another passage of Scripture, we see a different incident where an alabaster box is broken and Jesus' feet are washed with hair and so forth. And again, that was a 300 pence or 300 days' wages. In that incident, it says specifically that Judas said, "Why was this not sold and given to the poor?" Of course, he held the money back. They weren't really concerned about the poor. John chapter 19, verses 38 through 40 tells us that it was very common for the Jews to use spices when preparing a body for burial. Matter of fact, when Nicodemus and them came to take Jesus' body, the Bible tells us in that passage that they wrapped him and put the spices that were accustomed to the Jews. She understood that. She also understood that Jesus Christ was going to die and be buried. And Jesus says, "She has anointed my body for the burial. It's coming." This was a great sacrifice for her. I can imagine that she was not a wealthy lady based on what we know from Scripture. And yet she sacrificially gave. What sacrifice have you given for our Lord? What are you willing to give to Him? Well, we talk about giving for an offering like the Race to Ret today, or missions giving, or whatever. Think about giving someone an entire year's wages. We talk about people living off of 10% of their income and giving 90%. This person would have given 100% of what a year's wages would be to demonstrate to the Lord that she loved Him. What sacrifice have you given to our Lord? Number four, we see the promise of betrayal here. Verse 14 says, "Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto him, 'What will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you.' And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him." Judas goes to this group of men that we find in verses 3 through 5. And he says to them, "Look, I'll give him to you. What will you give me in exchange?" They settled on a price of 30 pieces of silver, which was, listen to this, this is what Judas lived for. It's the reason he complained about the ointment being wasted on Jesus, because he could have gotten that money into his bag and got his cut out of it. This is what his life was about. Judas' God was money, but he took none of it with him. He didn't take one dime with him. Selling your soul to the devil never brings the return investment you would expect. It's what Judas did. In fact, we have in another passage of Scripture eventually where Judas takes the money that he sold Jesus and he throws it against the temple door. As far as we know, he never spent one dime of that money. Money never satisfies. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 10 says, "He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, Or he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. Psalms 49 verses 6 through 8 says, they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother nor give to God a ransom for him. For even the redemption of their soul is precious and it ceaseth forever. Judas spent 3+ years with Jesus Christ. He was the most trusted man among the 12. Matter of fact, in just a moment, Jesus is going to tell them, you're about to betray me. And they all would rather expect themselves to be that than Judas. Even when Jesus says to them, whoever I dip this and give it, that's the person, they still didn't suspect him. And yet Judas sold out. Are you for sale? You for sale? What would you be sold for? What would you do for $1 million? $10 million? $100 million? Would you be sold for that kind of dollar figure? Well, look at all the good I could do. If you're willing to sell for $100 million, you'll settle for a lot less. And I can tell you, the devil will offer you your price. But it didn't bring the results Judas thought. Number 5, we see here the Passover of unleavened bread. He talks in verse 17, it says, now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, go into the city to such a man and say unto him, the master saith, what time is at hand? My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at my house with my disciples. The disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the evening was come, he sat down with the 12, and as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceedingly sorrowful and began to every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? And he said unto him, thou hast said. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. For this is my body of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Exodus chapter 12 in verses 1 through 13 would give us the story of the Passover. You know, the history there. The Jews were captive by Pharaoh in Egypt. Plague after plague after plague had happened. And that night, the 10th plague and the final one would fall on the nation of Egypt. God gave very specific instructions that they were to take a lamb. They were to take that lamb in the 10th month of, in the 10th day of what would be their first month. And they were to watch it for the 10th, 11th, 12th, and 13th, and 14th day, 4 days. And then they were to kill that lamb. They'd take the blood from the lamb and they were to sprinkle it on the doorpost, forming, as we know, a cross. They were inside the house. They were to eat that lamb. All of it. It was to be cooked a certain way. It was to be eaten with certain type of meal preparation. They were to eat it with their shoes on. They would be ready to go. And they were to consume it all. Anyone that was located in that house when the death angel passed over them, the Bible says that when he sees the blood, he will pass over them. God was, from that beginning, teaching Israel, and had already done so before, but specifically as a nation, teaching them that without the shedding of blood, there was no remission of sins. And every Jew understood that it took the blood of a perfect lamb to deal with their sin. And they did so every year, reminding him of that. Again, I say, if we looked at the timeline, particularly from the book of John, I believe that Palm Sunday, as we typically celebrate it, was the day that Jesus entered the city of Jerusalem. I believe he entered that saying, I am the Lamb of God, the perfect Lamb. Observe me for the next 4 days. It's interesting that Jesus takes this and immediately converts it to something that we do today. We'll do next Sunday night, and that is communion. And that purpose of that is to look back to the cross and understand that his blood and his body that was broken for us there, this do in remembrance of me. We're to never forget what our precious Lord did on the cross of Calvary. He did so because you and I were sinners in desperate need of a Savior. He did so because no regular lamb, though killed and though the doorpost be sprinkled, none of that could ever permanently take away sin. It only temporarily provided a covering for their sin. But the Lamb of God, who the Bible tells us was slain from the foundation of the world, he could take away our sin. He could nail it to his cross. Praise the Lord. What a wonderful celebration we get to do during this time period. Celebrate what our Lord did. Now, Jesus eats with his disciples here. This time of year is set aside for us to concentrate on what Jesus did for us at Calvary. Don't miss it. Sure, we are to be thankful all the time, but specifically, they set aside a time every year to celebrate Passover. I believe Jesus is telling us specifically that we are to set a time every year to specifically celebrate his death and burial and resurrection. We get to do that over the next couple of weeks. Do you take time to celebrate his work in your life? Have you just paused and thanked the Lord for what he did on Calvary? We see number six from this passage of Scripture, the prediction of a breach. He says in verse 31 here, then Jesus said unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. I'm going to read the rest of it in just a minute, but let me just tell you a little bit about Middle Eastern custom, not only then, but even today. Whenever someone ate with another person, they sealed a covenant. It was as if they had put their blood in writing on a piece of paper. It was a solemn agreement to them, particularly in a setting like they did. These men didn't eat the Passover with their regular families. They ate it with the Lord and sealed a covenant with him. And as soon as they get up and they go out into the Mount of Olives after they sang a hymn, Jesus says to them, you're going to break this covenant in just a few minutes. That was a massive affront to them. It would be as if you walked up to me today and said, hey, Pastor, I'd like to sell you my car. And I'll give you $1,000, or you'll give me $1,000 for it, and I'll give you the car or whatever. And we shake hands on it. Good is done. Thank you very much. And I looked at you and said, you're a liar. You no more expect to give me that car than anything else. You're going to steal my money from you. You're just nothing but a liar. That would not go over well with you. I mean, you would be taken back like, whoa, wait a minute. Where would that come from? Jesus is telling them, you are going to break the covenant that we have just made. And it was an affront to them. I love what the Lord says in verse 32. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Right in the very statement that Jesus says, we're going to break the covenant, you're going to all betray me before the night's over, Jesus immediately lays the groundwork for their restoration. I'm going to go before you into Galilee. I'll see you there. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men should be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Well, Lord, I could see these other guys, but me? You got to be kidding. Jesus said unto him very specifically, Verily I say unto thee that this night before the cock crow thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. You don't know what you're talking about, Lord. We're not going to break this covenant. Peter says to the Lord, I'll die with you. By the way, I think Peter meant that. But the Lord wasn't asking him to die for him. He was asking him to live for him. He wasn't asking Peter to die in a battlefield. He was saying to Peter, Peter, would you be willing to stand up for me in front of all of your friends? Peter, would you be willing to look bad in front of the leaders of your nation? Peter, would you be willing to be an outcast for me? I don't want you to die for me yet, Peter. I want you to live for me. We know that Peter didn't do that. I'm so grateful that the Lord already laid that foundation for them to restore. How do you respond to your breaches of contract with the Lord? What breach of contract? The one I have all the time and the ones you have all the time. Because all of us do it. Every time you sin, you have a breach of contract with the Lord. Every one of us. Every time you're afraid to give that witness testimony, there's a breach of contract for what he's asked of you to do. I'm thankful that he's a forgiving God that allows us to run back to him. He didn't cut off Peter. He just said to Peter at the end, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep, Peter. The Lord's response to Peter enables Peter, not too many days from this incident right here, to stand up and preach one of the boldest messages anyone's ever preached. And 3,000 people come to know Christ as their Savior. It took him a little while, but he got it. I'm grateful for that. Then I want us to see number 7, and I'm hastening. I know it's getting late. The prayer for backbone. It's interesting that in verse 36, we immediately go into Jesus' prayer. It says in verse 36, Then cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane, and said unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go yonder, or while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then said he unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. God, I want to do what you want. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? And then he gives a warning, Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may be pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. He left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. Jesus was warning these disciples. The disciples who had just moments before said to him, You don't understand. We would never deny you. We would never turn our backs on you. Jesus is telling them, Hey guys, listen, Watch and pray, because it's coming. And you better be ready for it. This is what they needed to stick to their decision. They needed to fall on their face before God and say, God, our Lord has told us that I may deny you real soon. Would you give me the strength not to do that? Lord, would you help me some way? Lord, I want to stand for you. I want to do what's right. But that's not what they did. That's what they did. It reminds me of American Christians who are asleep while the world goes to hell. We just think this is a game. It's not really serious business. But Jesus warns them over and over. And he specifically warns Peter. There's three other guys. There's three guys here. But he calls out Peter specifically in verse 40. Peter, watch and pray. You're the one who said you wouldn't deny me. The word watch means pay attention. Be cautious. A destructive calamity is coming, Peter. Watch! Beg God to do what you cannot do. The Spirit may be ready, willing, and eager to do what's right. But Jesus said here the flesh is infirmed and feeble, incapable of accomplishing what you need to do. But once the enemy arrives, it's too late to prepare. The enemy's coming, and Jesus says to them, arise, let us be going. Too late now. The strength you could have gained from incredible prayer, begging God to help you through this time, it's too late now. What are you doing daily to prepare to face the enemy? You face one every day. Every day. You may not physically see him with your eyes, but we are fighting a battle every day. What are you doing to prepare? When you walk out of your house in the morning without time in God's word and without time on your knees before him, begging him to help you get through the day, you might as well sleep on God. I can do this. You might as well be Peter. Are you kidding, Lord? You're wrong in this count. I'm just fine. I can handle this fine. That's what we're saying. What a dangerous position to be in. But we see number 8 here, the presentation of a betrayer. Verse 47. And while yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now, he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whosoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. Forthwith he came to Jesus and said, hail, Master, and kissed him. That word hail is a very warm greeting. Hail, Lord. And a greeting of a kiss. A warm, affectionate desire for a relationship with the Lord. It's interesting. Jesus says in verse 50, and Jesus said unto him, friend, wherefore art thou come? I know for a fact, based upon Scripture, that Judas still had a conscience, because it eventually got to him and he threw the money back at the table. Can you imagine what those words must have done to him when Jesus looked at him and said, friend? Why are you here? I've mentioned this before, but remember, when Jesus asks questions, he's not looking for information. We already know that Jesus knew they were coming. We already know that he knew Judas would betray him. But he's reminding Judas of why he's there. I love the statement when he says, hold him fast. Don't you love that? Hold him fast. Grab a hold of him. If you're taking notes this morning, letter A is the force that comes. There's this massive force comes. All these swords and staves and all of these people. And Jesus says, hey, I was with you every day in the temple. What are you doing coming out here like this? John chapter 18, verses 5 and 6, they said, then answered Jesus of Nazareth, I am he. Judas also standing with them, and they went backward to the ground. I love that. Who are you looking for? We're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. I am he. Fall down. Go ahead, guys. Hold him fast. Go ahead. You know how frivolous that is? You're going to hold fast the creator of the universe? We see the foe here as well, not only the force, but the foe, Judas Iscariot. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 48, but Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? Really, Judas, you're going to do this with a kiss? You couldn't have pointed me out? They didn't know who I was? They needed you to lead the pack and you needed to kiss me? To demonstrate to them who I was? Letter C, he says, the friend. I love the fact that Jesus is still their friend. Friend? Friend? How that must have cut Judas to the heart. Letter D, we see the flesh. You say, the flesh? Yeah, look at verse 51. Behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Let's start a war. Remember? I'm willing to die for you. Not sure what he was going to do next, right? But then Jesus said unto him, put up again thy sword into its place. For all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? Jesus said, whoa, Peter, you're still missing the boat here. This is not a physical warfare. I could have had 12 legions of angels. Do you remember what one angel did in the Old Testament? Not one legion, one, singular. 180,000 in one night. He said, I could have called 12 legions of angels. One writer has said it was as if the angels were standing on the banishments of heaven, ready to pour over in defense of him. He didn't need Peter's sword. He didn't need his sword. But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled? And thus it must be. In that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, are you come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you in teaching the temple, and you laid no hold on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. You say, the flesh. Don't miss this. What they did not prepare for was a spiritual battle. They slept when they should have been on their knees begging God to help them through this spiritual battle. Now that they were not prepared for the spiritual battle, and it was too late to get prepared, they were now going to enact the flesh. So they were now going to try to accomplish in the flesh that which only the Spirit can do. And that is always, folks, a miserable failure. We go through the motions of things in this old flesh that's empty and worthless. And we're trying to accomplish a spiritual work. This morning, when you got up, all of you that sang in the choir, special musicians, Sunday school teachers, ladies' banquet committee from yesterday, and we could go on and on. Did you approach that as a fleshly activity or as a spiritual one? Did you stand up here and sing out of your fleshly ability, Or did you depend upon the Spirit of God to accomplish that which you could never do? See, folks, we can never change a life. We can never change a life. Or we might be able to coerce one, but we can't change one. Only God does that. And as we go through our motions of ministry, if we're not careful, it'll all be fleshly and worthless. We must have Him. And we'll be whacking off people's ears. And then going, now what? Isn't it interesting that the Lord heals the ear? They were so blind to the fact that He was Jesus Christ, the Messiah, God of very gods, that even right in front of them, He could pick up an ear off the ground, dust it off, put it back on, and it's all better. Hello, you're talking about blind people. Are you kissing Jesus publicly, but privately planning to sell Him out to the devil? That's what Judas did. Publicly, hail Master. Privately, he had sold Him out. As we enter this Easter season, may we depend on Jesus Christ and His power to face the enemy that we're facing. May we fall on our face in genuine worship, begging Him to do what we know we cannot do. May we worship by sacrificially giving to Him, openly. May we pause and remember the blood that was applied by the sacrifice of the Lamb. If you don't know Jesus Christ this morning, I can tell you that He came to this earth and died on that cross for you and for me. That's why He came. The disciples still hadn't got it yet. Now they're running away. Lord willing, we'll pick up the story here next week and look at His trial and crucifixion as we prepare for that great day, resurrection. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You, Lord, for the truths You showed me this week that helped me. Lord, there are times when I try to accomplish in the flesh that which only the Spirit can do. Lord, help us not to do that. May we be people genuinely worshiping You, depending on You day by day. Well, thank You for it. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Thank You for Your patience this morning. You'd say, Pastor, I don't know Christ as my personal Lord and Savior, but I'd sure love to get that settled this morning. I know that He came and died on the cross for me. I'd love to have someone take the Word of God and show that to you. Would you just quietly slip up your hand and say, would you pray for me, Pastor? I'd love to do that. Let's slip it up and put it right back down. I don't know Christ as my Savior, but I'd like to settle that this morning. Christian, are you selling out to the enemy? Are you trying to accomplish in the flesh that which only the Spirit can do? Are you publicly kissing the Lord, but privately it's a different story? Are you bragging about what you think you can accomplish in God, depending on your flesh to accomplish it rather than the Spirit? You'd say, Pastor, this morning, Holy Spirit's convicted my heart in at least one of these areas. Would you pray for me? I'd love to do that. Would you slip up your hand? God specifically convicted me in an area this morning. Thank You for those hands. Someone else, God's convicted me. Would you pray for me? I'll do that. Thank You. Praise the Lord. Someone else. Father, thank You for these hands and the sensitivity of Your people. Lord, as we sing now the invitation, may the Spirit of God draw Your people to Yourself. Lord, help us not to have man's methods, but just to rely on You. We'll thank You for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.